Thank you, Faith. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Steve is on a little getaway with Merritt. He went to a Friends of Israel conference. So we've arranged a speaker from IMI SOS to come. His name is Paul Loney. I kind of mentioned to him this morning that we've had a few speakers from IMI, and he's got some big shoes to fill. So, Pastor Paul, we appreciate you, and the time is yours.
Thank you.
Thank you.
No pressure there. Turn to Ephesians 3. Have you heard about the Johnstown flood? I went to school in Pennsylvania, Johnstown, Pennsylvania. In 1888, there was a resort outside of town that all the rich people of those days, the Vanderbilts and all the steel magnates and all got to. Well, they dammed up a river and made a beautiful little lake, and one day the dam gave way and the water went through town 8 feet tall. There's a marker you can go, if you go to Johnstown, you'll see it. All that part of the story is true. But this part of it, there is, so the flood hit the town, and the legend has it that there was one survivor. And so he went all over Pennsylvania initially, telling the story of the Johnstown flood, how the dam burst, an 8-foot wave came through town, and that the village was wiped out, the businesses were wiped out, and he alone was left to tell the story. He told it, it expanded to other states. He told it at the universities. He gave lectures all over the world. Well, he passed. And he went to heaven, and Peter met him at the gate, and he said, I'm the lone survivor of the Johnstown flood. I have a serious story to tell. I've told it all over the world in my earthly life. I'd like to tell it here. Peter says, well, you have to talk to James. He's in charge of chapel. So he goes up and talks to James, and he gives his spiel again. The floods came, and he told the whole story. And he said, yeah, we got space for you next month on the 14th, but I've only got a 5-minute slot. He said, that's fine. I've told it in 5 minutes. I've told it in 2 hours. I've had slides and whatever, because, again, 1888, they just had early photographs. And James said, there's one thing I've got to tell you, though. You're following a pretty serious speaker. And the Johnstown flood survivor says, well, no, that's all right. I've done that before, but who is it? And he says, it's Noah. So when you say I have big shoes to fill, I do feel that pressure. My mentor used to tell me, it doesn't matter whether you get butterflies, just get them to fly in formation. So we're going to do that today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3 or on your device, to paraphrase that passage in Judges, it was the information age and everyone was left to their own devices. But nonetheless, I suggest to you, whatever you use daily, that's what you bring to church and that's what you use. Most of us, I would say most in here, and I've actually polled some college age students 2 different times. Most people learn better with paper and print. But whatever you do, I really suggest you do the same thing all the time, because you know how you have an old Bible and it's time to get a new one, it drives you crazy. But you know, on the upper right-hand corner marked in red is something. I think it's Ephesians, and then you get there and realize, oh, it was Corinthians or Colossians or whatever. But Ephesians 3 is where we are this morning. And verse 14 is where I'd like to start. And we're going to go through verse 19 tonight. If you're able to join us, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. But today, praying in abundance is our sermon title. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, give us insight into your word. We pray that old prayer from the Psalms, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The basic idea today is that God's grace touches everywhere in life so that we always have enough. This passage really presents itself in three present promised realities. Number one, verses 14 through 17, and there's going to be some overlap. Family, the strongest of all connections. None of us is here without family. There are some exceptions, but it still follows God's design of what a family is supposed to be. Family is the first reality. Secondly, fortitude. Not just the strongest of connections, but the strength of true knowledge. Knowledge truly is power. Knowledge does get us to a place where we're better after we know about it than we were when we were ignorant about it. And then the third reality is fullness. That is the supply of God himself. Not to go out of order, but I'm just reminded of a very old Christian that I knew, godly woman, in her 90s, and of course you get to that age and, you know, everything's out of warranty. You know, things start to break down and wear out, and that passage in Ecclesiastes where Solomon uses all that figurative language to describe old age is no longer something to smile at. It's something that challenges you. And she kept saying to me, because I saw her quite often, I don't know what God is trying to teach me. I was gentle, and I only said it on a few occasions, and I prayed for her. The answer to that question is in this passage. His answer to that, if you were to ask him, would be, I alone am enough. The challenges that we face today in the 21st century, in the information age, in the age where everybody has a device in their pocket, is still the same. The temptation is to put something in God's place. And it won't work. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. And so we come to this passage then, and Paul, and it's really interesting. Don't you love when Paul repeats himself? Like that passage in Philippians where he says, finally, and then there's a whole other chapter, and then there's another finally. And I thought, well, not just modern preachers do that. Paul did it too. He does the same thing here, because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. In verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. The reason is, chapter 2 deals with it, you know, the grace of God and we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But if you look at verse 3 right there, it says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's really confusion today what mystery means. The definition I learned, and you can learn it too, it's old-fashioned, but it works. An open, sacred secret, hitherto concealed, but now revealed. I like the word hitherto because it means before, now. There's too many words, so you throw in hitherto. Because he explains here, which in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. One of the mysteries is the incarnation. They did not understand in the Old Testament how Jesus could come into the world and be God. It didn't work with their understanding with what it was that they had, and truly, you remember when Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, saw the angel of the Lord, and they said, your son's going to be a Nazarite from birth and so on, and Manoah was like, oh no, what are we going to do? We've seen God, he's going to kill us. And his wife was like, you moron, if he's going to kill us, why would he give us a message? He shows up to tell us something, and now you're afraid you're going to die. But again, the enemy, the flesh, all of that works that way. There's some solid answer to that here then when he says, for this reason, because of that, because the Jews and the Gentiles were now going to be put together in the church, one body. One did not have to become a proselyte to have a relationship with God, like the Ethiopian eunuch before he met Philip on the road. like Naaman the leper, like some of the officials in the Gospels that came to Christ and they said, he's a godly man, he's a disciple. They became proselytes. They followed the Jewish law. They were baptized into the Jewish faith. When Jesus came, he brought it all together, and we see that here because Paul says, for this reason, it's a relationship of responsive prayer. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The word family there is a related word to the word Father. Jesus brought that concept to us. You read Old Testament prayers, even somebody as godly as Daniel, they didn't call God Father. Jesus brought us that. And so he says here, every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, he's not proposing the modern or postmodern notion of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. There is a brotherhood and there is a fatherhood because he started everything. But now you have to be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus said you can't just be born once. The old cliche we said when we were teenagers, you're born once, you die twice, born twice, you die once. That's how it works. To be born again, to exercise faith in Christ, John chapter 1, to as many as received him, even to those that believe on his name, that's how we receive him. He gave power to become the sons of God. So it's responsive, this relationship of prayer. It's resourceful. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power in his spirit, in your inner being. Look at the words. Riches, strengthened, power. Later on, rooted and grounded, verse 18, have strength. We are not talking about somebody without resources here. You study science. Our atoms look exactly like our solar system, just on a very much smaller scale, and different in the sense of how many electrons are flying around its orbit. So that, they tell us in science, and we sort of have to believe them, that really everything that's solid is mostly space, because there's space between the nucleus and the planets, or the nucleus and the electrons. Who holds it all together? Remember chemistry class, there's a covalent bond and a valent bond, and I was always a smart aleck. I was looking for James Bond, but teacher didn't like it either. Who holds that together? In whom we live and move and have our being, and by him all things consist. I could go on, but there's more to say. In the residence of the risen potentate, look at verse 16, or 17 rather. Through the power of his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The residence, Christ takes up residence in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Trinity is undivided. There's passages like this that tell us Christ indwells us. Jesus promised the Spirit would indwell us. On the day of Pentecost, he showed up and has indwelt every believer since then. And here, he's the risen Christ. That I may know him, Paul wrote in Philippians, and the power of his resurrection. And then notice to be rooted and grounded in love. He not only lives in us, he manifests love, and that love is what roots us, what grounds us. I was in England several years ago on business. I have a story, but it's a different day. And in the hotel room there, one of the fixtures, I don't know, was a blow dryer or something else, and it said right next to the switch there, and they're all 220, so they look different. It's not a duplex like we have here. It said, must be earthed. We'd call it grounded here in the United States or in Canada. Must be earthed. Now, you know, you don't want to write something like that down in front of a preacher, because that'll preach. See, we're earthed. Jesus was incarnate. He became a man. It was like God's endorsement that humanity really matters, that the earth really matters, that people really matter, that you matter. And we see what we need to understand and know about God is how much he loves us and how he gave us the calling to love others. That's what it's all about. Because when you have that, your agenda changes. One of the influencers I follow said months and months ago, the agenda always sets the action. Or the converse, more what he said first was, behind every action, there's an agenda. Now, you know, we get kind of calloused and, oh, show me the money. The reason he's doing this, follow the money trail. But there are those that'll do it for altruistic reasons. And what Jesus has done in our lives by loving us is giving us the capacity to love others. And there's nobody on the planet. You can't get away. You love your neighbor. Husbands love your wives. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. There's nobody on the planet you're ever going to meet that we don't have to love and that we won't have the opportunity to share Jesus with. Now, they may not accept them. That's between them and the Lord. It's just for us to witness to the truth that the gospel changes things. Family. That's reality number one. Secondly, the second reality is fortitude, the strength of true knowledge. Notice verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And then the thoughts continue in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. It's the second time he's gotten into the notion of love. And here, this strength of true knowledge is in the inner man. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is either your spiritual act of worship or your priestly act of service. The word for service there or worship there, it's literally the stuff priests did. So however that means, offering sacrifices or leading in worship, both concepts are there, that you may be not conformed any longer to the shape of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where this knowledge comes in. Rooted and grounded in love so that you have the strength to comprehend. Some translations make it apprehend. You get it. You ever notice how few people you really connect with in the world, but when you find somebody that gets you, well, that's pretty special, isn't it? I remember talking to somebody one time of all these philosophical or whatever ideas going through my brain, the wondering why do you even ask questions like that? Obviously, he didn't get me. Not many people do, but that's okay. I had a brother. He's with the Lord now. I got three brothers. One lives in Barrie, Ontario. One lives in Westerville, Ohio. And one lives in heaven. But the one that lives in heaven, when my dad passed, he took over. My dad every night would pray for everybody in the family. And Larry had dyslexia. So I teased him one time. I was talking about him. I said, Larry prays for us every night. And God understands Larry's prayer. If you don't know dyslexia, it's word blind. It didn't hold him back at all. He made tons of money. He did very well in life, loved the Lord, walked with the Lord. In fact, he died of a heart attack just a couple of months before he turned 61. And the night before, he had called his granddaughter down in Texas to hear her Awana sections. I mean, that's how much Awana and Bible memory and all of that meant to him. Just a godly man. But I would joke with him about it. I had so many dyslexic jokes, and he was 6'5 and 300 pounds, so he didn't have anything to worry about with me. Strengthened in the inner man and comprehending, apprehending, getting the knowledge, and notice how he words it with all the saints. And I hope you know the saints aren't a special class of people. A special class of Christians. All Christians are saints. It's a person that's been set apart. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you are no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Now you still will trouble and struggle with sin. the old expression, you know, you got to feed the right dog, right? There's a black dog and a white dog, and whichever one survives, the one you feed the most, you feed the right dog. But belonging. No matter where you came from, no matter who your parents were, if you know Jesus as Savior, you belong to Him and you belong to us. It's a phenomenal thing. We moved around a lot, and again, it's another story to take up too much time. I didn't always fit in the schools I went to. I didn't always fit in the setting, but I always belonged in church. That's why I always like that. That's the church I belong to. I love that word. And then, obviously, here the big thing is love. And, you know, there's four dimensions to God's love, and that'll break your brain. Breadth, length, height, depth. We only have three dimensions in our world. And actually, you could say space-time continuum, maybe time is the fourth. Because really, if I would say, yeah, I'll meet you at the mall, you're going to ask question what? When? Or if I say, we have a conversation going on, okay, I'll see you at 6 o'clock. Where? So they're connected. Maybe that's it, and maybe the idea is there's no place that God's love doesn't reach you. Remember Psalm 139? If I take the wings of the morning, that's the east, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, that's the west, to those people living in Israel. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings, let's do it again. Take the wings in the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide you, darkness and light are the same to you, His love. So the strength of two knowledge, the four elements of strength, knowledge, belonging, and love leads to, verse 19, the fullness, the supply of God Himself. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you're going to know something that's unknowable. You're going to comprehend the incomprehensible. You're going to understand that which is not understandable, because the Spirit of God will take the truths of His Word, the experience of your life, and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, bring it into clarity. You know, ESP and all that, they talk about the sixth sense. For believers, faith is the sixth sense. We walk by faith, not by sight. You ever start to explain something and it's like, I don't understand it, but I take it by faith. And there is a relativistic aspect to it, in that the same sound is perceived differently. You ever hear a train go by? The train makes the exact same noise. But as it's coming close to you, it's going, change tone, everything changed. Why? Because my vantage point of where that noise is being made has changed in relation to it. That's basically the simplest explanation of the theory of relativity. God meets you where you are. So he says here, of love. Secondly, of comprehension, that you may be able to know, that surpasses knowledge. We learn it from the Word. The old, old song, Jesus loves me, this I know. I have one I like better. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. And the poet went on, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves even me. Next verse, though I forsake Him and wander away, still He does love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms I would flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. And then the chorus again. But the last one is the best. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King. This shall my song in eternity be. Wonder of wonders, Jesus loves me. See, I have always struggled with insecurity and low self-esteem. but I was fortunate in Bible college to take a couple of, one was biblical personality theory, just a dynamic course. The first year, our prof was the first PhD graduate from Rosemead. Remember the Naramore, some of you that are older? The Naramore Christian Foundation was they introduced psychology and psychiatry to the church, dedicated to the proposition that every person is worth understanding. Beat that. What I learned there was how I feel about myself, my self-confidence or lack of it, my beauty or lack of it, and all the things that could affect your self-image and your self-esteem didn't matter. Because I know how Jesus feels about me. I know how God the Father feels about me. And I also, throughout Scripture, find people that had huge deficits, that had an impact for God that was phenomenal. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher of 170 or 80 years ago now, never went to college, never finished high school. Had the biggest church in England for decades. D.L. Moody, you've heard of him? Eighth grade education, was a shoe salesman when he met Jesus Christ as Savior. You know where his most dynamic influence was? On college and university campuses. Why? Because we got treasure. Well, we're an earthen vessel. We're cracked pots. We're messed up. But we hold a miracle-working God inside of these vessels. And so comprehension, then his presence, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Remember that song? I remember the one that was popular when I was a teenager. Morning is Broken was the theme, or the melody. Christ be beside me, Christ be before me, Christ behind me, King of my heart. Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, never to part. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in strife. Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my life. Christ be beside me, Christ be before me, Christ behind me, King of my heart, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, never to part. You see, he's in front of us, and he's next to us, and he's in back of us, and he's above us. We're protected. You know, the way you say it today in our culture with the military and all, he's got your six. In military, when they go into combat, straight ahead is 12 o'clock, and so your six is not that well protected. Even the whole armor of God, there's nothing on your six. Interesting, isn't it? That means we're supposed to face the enemy and use the resources he has. You're filled with the fullness of the supply of God himself. Now, in conclusion, and I'll wrap it up quickly, bring it into play. Those are concepts. And what we see here in Ephesians, and it's probably the epistle that, or the book of the Bible that emphasize it, or you see it the easiest. He lays a foundation of thinking in the first three chapters. He's just pouring into us about the grace of God and how God works in our life and how he's ordained us beforehand to manifest good works, and that's part of his plan for the ages, and we play that little part. We're the little cog in the watchworks of what God is doing. And then the last half of the book, it's into the practical. You thinking about spiritual gifts? You need to remember two numbers, chapter 4 and chapter 12. Chapter 4, it's Ephesians 4. It's right next door to where we're talking about. And 1 Peter 4. The 12s are Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what's fascinating, what's 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. So, the greatest of the spiritual gifts is love, and if you got plugged into the love that we've just been talking about, your giftedness is going to show, and you might not even know it. That's when it's really fun to walk with the Lord. Family, you have an identity. Our first point there, you belong, you matter, and you're related. It's the world's greatest connection. Now, in the church, we have to be careful how we implement the familyness of being God's family, the church. Because the family is the hardest thing in the world to get into. You either got to be born into it or married into it. And basically, both of them come with their own level of pain. Family. Secondly, fortitude. You have power. Remember that song that was popular? It seemed like 100 years ago. It was probably last century. You got the power, you know, and that disco-type beat or whatever they called it. You do. You do. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You got the spirit of power. He lives in you. Jesus told him in the upper room, he not only will be with you, he will be in you. They didn't understand that. That's part of the mystery of the church. Powerful principle. Fortitude, you have power. You have strength. That's abilities. You have comprehension. You have knowledge. Knowledge is power. Right use of knowledge is wisdom. For example, this difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will tell you that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom tells you don't use them in fruit salad. With all the saints, you are a saint. You have a part to play. You have a job to do. You have a contribution to make. And then in fullness, you have resources. You are loved. That's the notion of security. You know him. You know him. That Paul said to Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know him. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them. And then lastly, he is in you. You have the indwelling presence of the Trinity itself, himself. We run out of words, but you know what I'm saying. In you. So what we're saying here once again is that God's grace touches everywhere in life so that we always have enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And like John wrote, we love him because he first loved us. Thank you for Paul's responsive prayer here. Thank you for the responsive, reciprocating love that you generate in our hearts back to yourself and to others. Father, we pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that they haven't settled their eternal situation with you, that today would be the day when they would say, I receive you as my Savior. Recognize my sinfulness. Recognize the power of your death, burial, and resurrection to give me new life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.